Have you ever noticed that there really is something to the ending of a speech or the ending of a letter? There's something to those closing thoughts or those closing words. And throughout time, there's certain goodbyes or certain thoughts that have become part of our experience. And so when you hear these closing lines or you hear these closing words of a famous speech or a famous letter, you can name them or even know where they came from. Right? So, pop quiz. Live long and prosper. Right? It's Spock in Star Trek. May the Force be with you. Just about everybody in Star Wars, right? Hasta la vista, baby. I guess we can't say where that came from. But yabba dabba doo. Fred Flintstone, when he's leaving work, he is thrilled. He's closing his time. Good morning. And see you. Good afternoon. Good evening. And good night. Truman Show, that's right. And so goodbye. God bless you, and God bless the United States of America. Ronald Reagan in his final presidential speech as he left office. And today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Lou Gehrig, who as he retired from baseball from getting a debilitating disease that caused him so. Parting words, they really do mean something. And they're things that we remember, things we latch on to. You know, the last thing someone says to you, you kind of grab hold of that. And so really we come to this the close of this letter. And so what is Paul's closing? What does he want to leave the people in Ephesus with? And he's just done 6 chapters of an incredible theological discourse. What does that call us to and how the gospel takes root in our life? And here we are in the last few sentences of this letter. And this is what Paul wants to leave the people with. And as I look at it, you're kind of saying, all right, how's he going to do a sermon on this? You'd say, well, there's not much there, but there really is. Because it really emphasizes how the church ought to function. And the first thing that we're going to see is that there really is a need and a desire that there would be a concern among God's people. And there's really two senses of concern going on here. Let's look first at Paul's concern for these people. Look at verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. So what does sending Tychicus to these people show? It shows Paul's concern for them. He'll fill you in. You remember that this is many, many years ago, well before email, well before Facebook. You know, he couldn't put the status like in prison up there. So he had to send word back to these people. He was concerned about the church in Ephesus, and so he sends one of his guys. And he'll tell you how I'm doing. He'll tell you what I'm doing. So that you aren't worried. Paul is concerned about the people there. And because he knows what? That they are concerned about him. And so their concern about him raises his concern for them. And so he sends Tychicus to them. And so what's the point of sending them? Obviously, it's how I'm doing and what I'm doing. Verse 22. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Not only does he want them to have an update, but his hope is that Tychicus might do what for them? Fill them in and do what for them? Encourage them, build them up. The word translated, it's translated many different ways in the New Testament. That's why some translations have comfort, some have encourage, some might have speak to. But the context always determines the meaning of a word from translation when there's many different meanings that it could be, right? And so if he's in prison, these people are concerned, he's sending a messenger to them that they might be encouraged. Their encouragement is coming through Tychicus putting them at ease. So they're kind of in knots over their friend being in prison. Tychicus comes to them because Paul sends him, and he's putting them at ease. In so doing, he encourages them. So there really is this concern. It's the concern of the church of Ephesus, and then Paul's concern back in return for these people as well. So there really is this mutual concern that is intended within the body. So there really is a concern among God's people. Then we see this closeness of God's people. What type of relationship did Paul have with the church in Ephesus? Maybe even more specifically, the people there in Ephesus. What kind of relationship? Just correspondence, like pen pals? That's why they're writing? No, it was incredibly deep, incredibly close. And what evidence do we have to that fact? Is it me just wanting to make up a nice point? But we get the full picture when we go back to Acts chapter 20. So I welcome you to turn back to Acts 20, because we have to get this in our minds so that we understand that this is not just this light kind of deal. Let me remind you as you turn there, Acts chapter 20, that this is a prison epistle. This is at the end of Paul's ministry. So it would correspond with the last eight or so chapters of the book of Acts. Not totally sure which imprisonment. He was in prison twice during those chapters. But it's during that time he's in prison. He's writing back to those churches. And so this letter, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those are all written during this time. Those are all contemporaries. And so this letter is writing back to people he's already met, back to people he's done ministry deeply in the city with. And so what type of relationship existed between Paul and these people? So Acts 20, starting in verse 17. This is Paul kind of going everywhere in Macedonia. And he says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church." So the church had already been established, and he sends for the elders to come and see him at this place. Verse 18, "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, and from the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews.'" Okay, so that's kind of his context. He came in, he served with them with humility, but also with tears. He was weeping for these people. You're saying, okay, well, that's great. Does that mean that they're really that close? Go to verse 31. He's kind of informing these elders. He says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." 3 years. Meeting together night and day, talking over the things of God. He speaks earlier of the whole counsel of God, beginning to end. And he does this with humility and just grieving over these people and just hearing the things that they are struggling with. For 3 years, he does that with them. Does that mean that they're necessarily close? They've spent time together. What kind of relationship do they have? Go to verse 36 of that same chapter. Basically, he's saying goodbye to them. "And when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and they prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship." There was weeping as they knew they were saying goodbye, probably for the last time. And then go to the first verse of chapter 21. This is Paul describing that relationship. "And after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos." This weeping, this bond, his saying goodbye was not like, "All right, catch y'all later." He had to tear himself away from these people. So not only was there this mutual concern of Paul knowing that they were worried about him, them worried about him being in prison, there was truly a closeness of their relationship. This was a deep, personal friendship. This was a partnership in the gospel, seeing Ephesus transformed by the gospel. Go back and read Acts 19. He urges these guys, the elders here in this church, to watch over the flock of God, knowing that it was established under the work of God that he started, but these men are now caring for the church that is there. This was not just a, "Hey, good to see you" kind of relationship. This was the guy that you would call when your life utterly falls apart. This was the kind of relationship, this was the guy that you wanted next to you when you heard the most devastating news of your life. That was the kind of relationship that was in the midst of this church. I would say that's exactly what relationships in a church ought to look like. That's what church is. But I would say most of us don't have that deep of a connection inside of our church. Let's take it very personally. I would even venture to say that many in this room don't want that kind of connection outside of your family. But I would say, if you think through it, isn't that really the nature of God's purpose for His people coming together? That it wouldn't be that we come together, we sing amazing songs, and we kind of eat donuts together and hear from God's Word, and we're all right, see y'all. That's part of it. But it really is much more, that there would be a bond that unites God's people together that is much deeper than, hey, how are you? Or, you know, catch you later on Facebook. That there really is something intrinsically deep about how we pursue each other, that there would be a concern for each other that is rooted in the gospel. Why? Because God has been concerned for us, and He gave His very life for us on the cross, that we would do the same for people around us. Will you be able to do that for 150, 200 people? Absolutely not. But if those kind of relationships don't exist, I think you are missing the beauty of the body of Christ. If you don't have somebody in this church, outside of your family, that you can pick up the phone at 3 in the morning, I think you are missing the beauty of the body of Christ. Because that's what it is. It's concern, but it's also a deep closeness. Not because, hey, I want to have good friends, but it's rooted in the gospel and what God is doing in our hearts. It unites God's people together. So that when they say goodbye, Paul says he has to tear himself away from these people. Is that how you would describe relationships here at Grace Point? If not, don't go home and beat yourself up. Pray that God would soften your heart. Pray that God would develop those kind of relationships in your life. So there's concern, there's closeness, but it doesn't stop there. There really is care. That's why Paul sends Tychicus. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister. Paul sends not just, you know, some lackey that he just picked up off the street. He sends Tychicus, one of his best men, he sends back to this church. He cares for them deeply. His concern is there, and he wants to build them up. You know, sure, you know, he's in prison, but God has been doing amazing things. Go back and read Acts 21 to 28, what God was doing. And so he wants to tell these people of those things. And so the report builds the church. It kind of allays their fears. It lets them know that their dear friend is all right. It informs them of what God is at work doing. Have you ever had the sense where you have concern, but it never rises to the level of action? That's a lot of people in church also. We're very concerned for each other. We might even have closeness, but is there real care? Do we actually send that brother? Do we actually go and walk into somebody's life? Do we say, you know what, I know your life is just frantic right now. Let me make you a meal. Let me take your kids. Let me, whatever it is, let me fill in the blank for you and actually tangibly care for you. Why? Because tangible needs matter. It's not just the spiritual needs that we kind of think out in the clouds. And I think that's what people kind of think of Christianity as. And when we do that, we miss the beauty of the day-to-day interactions with God's people and people around us. That tangible needs matter as a way to convey the gospel. So Paul doesn't just have concern for them and knows that he's close with them. He actually cares for them, and he sends his best man. And he gives them a report. That report is important. That's why we hear reports back from missions teams when they go to Costa Rica and when they return from the field. That's why we want to hear what's going on with the Luthers and other missionaries in other places around the world. Why? Because when we hear about what God is doing in their life, what happens to God's people? When I hear what God is working in your life, my faith is built. I am encouraged. I am cared for by that. So as Tychicus spoke of what God was doing, he built up the people in Ephesus. As we speak what God's doing in our lives, we build each other up. It's a beautiful thing that we are called as the body of Christ together. that there truly is a concern for each other, a closeness with each other, and that we would actually care. You might say, well, that's not real care, sending a man to give a report. It most definitely is, and we get to do that right now. I sent an email out this week just to kind of put it on your radar, that we would be able to speak to and testify what God is doing in our midst. That we might actually be able to build the faith and encourage each other in this room by what God is doing in your heart, in your family, and in your life. This is one of those unscripted times as a church that we just open it up. And the Spirit of God will move how He desires to move. And so I welcome you to speak and to testify. This is what God has been doing. This is the things I've been facing. This is where God had me. And I was obliterated. I was in the pit. But this is how God spoke to me. And this is what He's doing. You don't have to do all those questions, but any of them. As to that we might encourage each other. You guys get to hear me speak and get to meet to talk about my life a lot. I would love to hear what God is doing in you so that we might do exactly what Paul closed his letter with, that we might encourage each other and build each other up in our faith. So I welcome you to speak. I don't know if we have enough mics or how long our cords are, but I welcome you to testify to God's goodness if that is on your heart. Yeah. You might have to come see me, because my cord is not that long.
Hi, everybody. Long time no see. I got his email, and I thought, okay, I want to share something that God has been teaching me all year. And it's actually a verse that I keep reading over and over from Genesis 28:15. And it says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you in all places wherever you go and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of." One of the things that was difficult for me was I was often alone. And I learned from God that being lonely and feeling lonely are two different things. And I often felt lonely, but was never alone. And I think that it's something we can all face at some point in our lives, is feeling lonely, but knowing we're not.
Thank you, Allison. You know, Allison has been in Japan for this last year, correct? And so thank you, Allison, for sharing that. Anything else of what God is doing? Uh-oh.
It would be wrong for me to not come speak, even though that's not my most comfortable thing. I truly love you, and that is God right there. Thank you so much for being used by Him, loving our family. I'm so thankful that God brought us here to you, to be a part of you, and to walk with you. Thank you for letting us in your lives. Thank you for helping us. I have been personally stretched, I think, more this year in places that I didn't even know needed to be stretched. But I know that God has been holding me, growing me, and loving me. And I've watched Him provide for my needs. I've never felt so needy. And that's been a hard place for me personally, to be needy. And yet He has provided you, many of you, loving us by watching our children, loving on our children, giving us a meal. You guys that came out to lay the sod in our backyard, you men who have given up many nights from your own home to help us, many of you. Bridget, I mean, I could name every single one of you. Thank you for loving us. My children stood at the kitchen window and watched you guys and you boys lay that sod and watched how God provided for our family. You're testifying to them. And my in-laws, Keith's parents, are envious of where we are. I got to have a really sweet conversation with Keith's dad a few weeks ago, and he said, "Linda, I know God wants you there, and I'm so thankful for your church, and I'm envious. So you're testifying to him too. You're blessing them as well. So I just wanted you to know how much we love you.
You don't have to come up here. You can stand up and holler if that's more comfortable. Thank you.
A quick one. Two verses in Ephesians really summarize what God's been doing in my life. The power at work within us, and just that idea of God at work within us, God's power in us. God's really trying to do this much on my own and spend more time with God than what I was doing and tried to see more of what he would do. It's been huge.
Broke and shattered ideas. 12:24. Except a grain of wheat.
There's many ways to wrap this up. We're going to call an audible, and it really is fitting that to wrap that up, we would hear Paul's last words of benediction and go right to the Lord's table. And what does he say to the people back in Ephesians chapter 6? He says, peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That we come and that we are built up not because of great things. You hear all that weakness that is testified to, that need. That is the sense that God wants His people at. That's what we've been recapping and looking at through this whole book of Ephesians. We look at the greatness of who God is. We look at our need in that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, but we are made alive in Christ by the work of God. That is the gospel. That we truly are, that we can have peace, that we are recipients of the love of God, and we receive that with faith, and that we are the recipients of grace, and that we love our Lord Jesus with an undying or incorruptible love. Why? Because of the work of God already in us. We don't come here to this table because any of us have merit to do so. It really is a participation in the things of God. It's a participation in what Jesus has done on the cross. We come participating, not because we went to the cross, but as we are united to Him by faith, we are recipients of His work there. But it's not just that, but we are also participating with each other in what God is doing. That's why we are called one body. Why? In 1 Corinthians it says, because we partake of one loaf. What does that mean? Is that the cross is the great leveling field, the great level of the field of the people of God. None of us come with any more merit than anybody else. Why? Because we all go to the same source for life. And that is Jesus Christ. We all eat from the same loaf, i.e. the body of Christ. Why? Because none of us can make it on our own. And if you have not come to a place in your life where you have placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I would say this table is not for you. Because you are over here resting on your merit, resting on you trying to make it on your own. And that is not the gospel. That is not the good news of the Bible. It's not that God will make you better so you can stand. That's not it. The good news of the gospel, the good news of God's grace, is that we come as a mess. And we feed on our Savior, knowing that He went to the cross in my place and in your place. He bore my sin so that I might have peace with God. If your faith is in your Savior for His death, in His resurrection, that you have life because He rose. If your faith is in Him, this table is for you. Because what are you doing? You're saying, I'm not standing on my own merit because I have no business to be in the presence of God. I rest on the merit of Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. If that is you this morning, I welcome you to this table. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these words of institution. He says, "For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" So by partaking, you are proclaiming that Jesus went to the cross and died a gruesome death, that the eternal God died. That's what you proclaim. Please don't do that without faith. Because it says later that if you do that without faith, you eat and drink judgment upon yourself because you're proclaiming it. Yeah, He went to the cross, but you don't rest on it for your salvation. You're over here. This is a proclamation of probably one of the most unfair things ever in all of creation and all of human history. This was not fair. Jesus didn't get what He deserved. He got what we deserved so that we might have peace in a relationship with his Father. That is an amazing truth. And so when Paul goes on, he says, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup." He is saying that we ought to understand and discern and know our amazing need and Jesus' great provision. And then you don't come sad to this table. You come rejoicing. You don't come in despair because of your need. You come restored because of His great grace. Yes, there is a self-reflection thing, and that can be somewhat somber at times. But allow that to be a pathway to know the greatness and the mercy of your God. I welcome the elders forward as we distribute the elements this morning. I welcome you to hold as you partake of the bread, take a piece of the bread. Don't partake of it until everybody has done so. That's why we call it communion, because we are the body of Christ communing together with our Savior. Let me pray and set these elements apart. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would build Your church through this process. God, that these are visible words. This is a visible sermon. That as we take a piece of this bread, we know when we do this in remembrance that it was Your body broken for us. Father, for those who don't know Jesus this morning, I pray as they let these elements pass by them, that Jesus, the visible sermon of this, would take root in their hearts. God, that they would come to an understanding and a faith of who You are, the great sacrifice of Your life, so that we might have life abundantly. God, encourage Your people and build us as a result. Hearing all the things of what You're doing in people's hearts, God, I pray that we would remember those things and we would remember Your grace this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.